As congregation, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive now the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us praise God by singing together Psalm 124, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Together with the Church of all times and places, let us now make profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed by singing together hymn 1. Let us now draw near to the Lord in prayer and ask for a blessing over the reading and proclamation of His Word. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to You for the second opportunity on this day of rest to meet for worship. Lord, grant Your blessing over us, that we, young and old, may grow in our knowledge and our faith. Help us to come to see more clearly the comfort we have that Jesus Christ rules over all from Your right hand. We give thanks for that faithful summary of Your word that You have given in the confessions of the church. We thank You that the church has been guided through the ages by Your Spirit so that we can have faithful scriptural confessions. Father, help us to maintain and to live in accordance with this confession, that in a day and age that plays down the importance of doctrinal precision, we may rejoice to have such clear summaries of Your word, and strengthen our faith and trust in You and Your Son and Your Spirit, that we may live as Your people, and that we may be built up in godliness and holiness and faith. Pray that You will hear our prayer for Christ's sake alone. Amen. You now have opportunity to bring your thank offerings to the Lord. This afternoon, the offering being for the work of Eucalypt. And after we have brought our offerings, let us praise the Lord with the words of Psalm 96, stanza 5. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from two passages. First of all, we turn to the book of Acts. We read chapter 2, the verses 22 through 39. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And to just give some context, this takes place on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. There were those tongues of fire, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There was the people speaking in different tongues. And then Peter stands up and explains what's going on, and he points to how this is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the Spirit. And we're going to pick up Peter's sermon in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We turn now to the letter to the Ephesians, and we read the whole first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory.
Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So far, the reading of God's word. Let us now sing together from Psalm 11, stanzas 1 and 2. Text for this afternoon's proclamation of the gospel is God's revelation about the exaltation of our Saviour at the Father's right hand and his return in glory, as we confess that in Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's on page 533 of our books of praise. Lord's Day 19, where it is asked and answered, why is it added and sits at the right hand of God? Christ ascended into heaven to manifest himself there as head of his church, through whom the Father governs all things. How does the glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? First, by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? In all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly await as judge from heaven, this very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake and has removed all the curse from me. He will cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but he will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. So far. After the preaching of the gospel, our Amen song is Psalm 2, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Psalm 2, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we live in changing times. You could say uncertain times. You look around the world, the ongoing conflict in Ukraine. Now things are heating up in the Middle East. Ongoing concerns about China's ambitions. Sometimes wonder, how is this all going to unfold going forward? And also living in Western countries, we notice a growing hostility against Christianity. It confronts us more and more in the woke agenda. The things we stand for are rejected by those around us, and those who hold to biblical truths are often seen to hold to dangerous ideologies. And yet, congregation, this afternoon we pay attention to Christ's rule from the Father's right hand. Something you cannot see, but something that we are taught in the Scriptures and we know by faith. He rules over all from the Father's right hand. And that is what, in the midst of an uncertain world, gives the believer peace and perspective. And so our theme this afternoon: confess the exalted position of your Savior at the Father's right hand. And as we expound God's word, we will hear, first of all, that he is there as the head of the church. Secondly, he is there as the ruler of the universe. And finally, he is there with a focused objective. So confess the exalted position of your Savior at the Father's right hand. He is there as the head of the church. He is there as the ruler of the universe, and finally, he is there with a focused objective. So first of all, then, the Lord Jesus Christ is there at the Father's right hand as the head of the church. In congregation, the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the church is a demonstration of the exalted glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's word makes that clear in Acts chapter 2. We read that passage in chapter 2, verse 33, where Peter says to the Jews, therefore, about Christ, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And so the Jews had come together on the day of Pentecost to find out what was going on in the midst of God's people, the church. And there was those tongues of fire. There was the speaking in tongues. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And they were signs, says Peter, that the Spirit had been poured out. And he says that's what flows out of Christ being exalted to the right hand of God. Having been exalted, received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. The work of the Spirit in the church was a demonstration that Jesus Christ had been exalted. Exalted to that awesome position of power, the throne room of the universe, at the right hand of God, sharing in God's majesty. The letter to the Hebrews speaks about the great exaltation of the Son, speaks about Him being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. God's majesty He has, and He rules with God's might from the Father's right hand. What an exalted position. The fact that exalted to that position, He poured out the Spirit also shows the close connection between that exalted Lord Jesus Christ and His people here on earth. The Spirit had come from Him to dwell in the church. There's a close connection between the body and the head. He was exalted and He poured out His Spirit into the church. Look at how Ephesians chapter 1 puts this. Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23. And God put all things under His Christ's feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He's exalted. And He's the head of the church. That's His body. And later on in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul works out the great care that the Lord Jesus Christ has for His body, the church, when he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." He's the head, and He has a very great care for His body, the church. That's you. There He is, exercising such amazing majesty and power. And He does that in the interest of the church. He cares for His body. He loves you. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul gives those comforting words. We often go to Romans 8 when we go through difficulties, don't we? And how nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. And there He is at the right hand of God. Chapter 8 verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There He is, pleading with the Father on behalf of His people whom He cares for so much. You will receive what you need. What a perspective we get considering Christ's exaltation to the Father's right hand. And in our Lord's Day we ask, how does the glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? And then the confession comes with two reasons. A first and a second way in which the exaltation of Christ benefits us. And in this point, we will work out that first benefit by His Holy Spirit. He pours out heavenly gifts upon us, His members. We need to flesh that out a little bit more. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to deliver His people, Matthew chapter 1. He will save His people. And He came as the great Son of David, came to deliver His people in line with the Old Testament kings. But when you look at the Old Testament kings, and although you get better and worse examples, as deliverers of the people, they could only do so much. They were really limited. They could, as it were, save the people from their enemies. God would work great deliverances through them. But they couldn't actually secure the hearts, the obedience of the people in a renewed way. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is the King who is so much greater than the Old Testament kings. He's so much more than them. He is preparing a people for heaven. He is gathering together a church chosen to everlasting life. That's what he does as the exalted king, to prepare a people for heaven, to deliver them from their sins. Even though he is away in heaven there in the flesh, he remains close through his Spirit whom he gave to the church. He's more exalted than those Old Testament kings, and he does far more than them, and he's a lot closer to the people in that he works in their midst, in their hearts. By his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. In the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." There Christ is in heaven at the Father's right hand, and he has all kinds of spiritual blessings for his people, with every spiritual blessing. We need to see the sheer abundance. There's an abundance of gifts there with Christ to give to us because of his work of coming to earth to die for sins. He gives to us the forgiveness of sins. What a blessing we get from the Lord Jesus Christ, exalted to the right hand of God. The forgiveness of sins that he obtained for us in his death on the cross. Those sins which get between us and God, paid for by him. So that we can enjoy restored relationship with God as his people. And there's other gifts for us. Not only that we can call God Father because of his work, but also that the Spirit has been given into our hearts, so that we might live as children of God, that we might call on God as our Father. That Spirit who also then equips us. I think of Ephesians chapter 4, where all the members receive gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can live and serve as members of the body, the church. Lord Jesus Christ has all kinds of gifts to give to his people as he's preparing us for eternity to live with God forever. And congregation, see the significance of this. Church life, as we experience it here on earth, flows out of the exaltation of your Savior to the Father's right hand, from where he pours out all kinds of gifts on us, his people. Church life flows out of his exaltation. The church life, as it takes place internally, as all the members do their part to build up the body. That's the picture of Ephesians chapter 4. Every part doing its share for the edification of the body. And then you've got the office bearers. The Apostle Paul speaks about them also specifically in Ephesians chapter 4, the various preaching officers. And if you can expand that to the work of the elders and deacons as well, gifts from the exalted Christ, who gives office bearers in the church so that they can serve the church, the elders in their visiting congregation, in keeping God's people in his ways, supervising the preaching. The deacons in their work of stimulating the members to show love to one another. That's all flowing out of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who poured out his Spirit on the church. And then there's all the work that the members of the congregation do. That's the point of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. Every part has received gifts. Not just the office bearers. You've all been given gifts to share with the body. As you get involved in the life of the church, as you serve the other members, that can be things like sitting down and admonishing someone and calling them back to faithfulness. It's putting in the effort and time for Bible study to build up the other members in holiness. As you get involved with the life of the church in the various committees that there are, even in those tasks of raising the next generation in the church, teaching your children, lots of different aspects of that internal work of church life, all flowing out the exaltation of our Savior. And there's also what you might call the external work as we confess Christ before men. We've been equipped by the Spirit to confess Christ's name so that in our workplace, people we interact with in our neighborhoods, we might confess our Savior. It flows out of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given His Spirit and gifts to His church. And then, congregation, you can see that ordinary Christian living is very significant. When you in your work as office bearers, when you in your work in the congregation as believing members in the different things you get involved with, when you live and walk in the Spirit, that's a demonstration of the riches of the exalted rule of Jesus Christ who pours out gifts on His church. But yes, that exaltation takes place in the midst of Christ's enemies. There are enemies who are opposed to Him, opposed to His people. I think of the picture we get in Revelation chapter 12 of the dragon. He wanted to destroy the male child the woman brought forth. And when he was unsuccessful, he went to make war on the rest of her offspring, that hostility that comes against the church of Jesus Christ. And then it's important to realize that our Savior is not just at the Father's right hand as head of the church, but He is also there as the ruler of the universe. And that's our second point. There He is at the Father's right hand. And He has such awesome power. This letter to the Ephesians says, He has been given to be head over all things to the church. He's head over all things. That includes all earthly governments. Christ is above them. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, the Lord Jesus said. Even the spiritual powers of darkness, He stands above them, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. The Lord Jesus Christ is awesome in His exaltation. And He does that in the midst, yes, of the hostility of the enemies. After the sermon, we're going to sing from Psalm 2. That psalm that speaks about why do the restless nations madly rage against the Lord and His anointed. Even in that Old Testament context, seeing the hostility against the Lord and His anointed King, it continues into the present as the nations in various ways turn on the church which He is gathering throughout the ages. The powers of darkness hate the Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom and His rule. We can see that in Revelation chapter 12. We also see in our day, also living in a Western society, a growing tension and hostility against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are times in history where you have Christian rulers. But you also see when the rulers themselves are stirred up by the powers of darkness in a very deliberate way. You read through the book of Revelation and you can see the threats that come against the church of God. It can get really hard for God's people living in this world. And there's great comfort in the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believers, knowing that their head, their Savior, is ruler over all. As we saw in Matthew 28 and Ephesians 1, He is above all earthly governments. He is above even the evil powers. And He is working for the good of His church. It's quite striking when you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have that in the Gospels. And even towards the end, he's the one that sets the pace. He's the one that calls the shots, as it were. His enemies wanted to destroy him, but he does things at his time. And if they couldn't set the pace during his earthly ministry, much less can his enemies set the pace now. He rules from the Father's right hand. He's moving forward. And his enemies cannot undo what he is doing. As that passage in Romans 8 also points out, nothing shall separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. Think of that list that he gives. Neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Because he's been exalted. He is above all powers. Nothing can stop him from doing what he intends to do as he looks after his church. He can bring down governments just like that. He can have a very anti-God, anti-Christian government. And the Lord Jesus can bring it to an end just like that. And when you know that, and when you see that, I think of even in the book of Acts, Herod, when he gets a certain delegation coming to him and they praise him and he's full of pride and he's struck. Worms destroy him. That's the kind of way that the Lord Jesus is in control. He can just get rid of whoever. When you know that, then when oppression and persecution comes to the church on earth, and it does, and you look through history, think of different times in history how the church has been persecuted. Also, when you look around the world today, and you see also in places where the persecution of the church is very intense, then you know it's only because he allows it. It's not as if he's not in control. And that gives great peace for the people of God on this earth. Also, as we see a changing society around us, will it get harder in the future for us living here in Western Australia? As you see that woke agenda undermining more and more of the things in our society, you can have peace knowing that if things change and get harder for the church, it's only because the Lord Jesus allows it, not because he is not more powerful than it. He's also above the spiritual hosts of wickedness. If you know the prophecies of Daniel, Daniel has a vision. And in that vision, he also hears about, from the angel, he hears about the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. And these are powerful demonic forces stirring up the rulers, the leaders of these nations. Evil spirits at work for corruption. And we know that although the devil has his hosts working for him, that the Lord Jesus Christ is above them too, and they might stir up the powers in the world today. Those who have influence get stirred up by the prince of darkness and his minions. But the Lord Jesus is above them. And that's very comforting. And through the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, he also preserves his church. That's another side to protecting his people in the midst of hostility. Because the spiritual attacks come our way. And through the Holy Spirit, he makes us understand the word. And he makes us understand how to test the spirits and interpret the times in which we live. So that we can see through the attacks as that woke agenda also tries to get to us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, preserving his church. He's ruling from the Father's right hand. And that rule is threatening for the unbelievers. You find that quite striking in Acts chapter 2. Here was Peter preaching to the Jews who had crucified the Christ. And he says to them, this Jesus, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. In other words, you ganged up on the Jesus, you called for him to be crucified. And I'm telling you now that God has exalted this one to his right hand. And what was the response when they heard this? They were cut to the heart. They're scared. They're opposing the one who has been made the ruler of the universe. And then you see, congregation, if you think back to the first point in which we said ordinary Christian living, that's testimony to the exaltation of Christ as you live and walk in the Spirit. That's a testimony to his rule. Also to this unbelieving world around you, that you have the Holy Spirit working in your midst. You're living by the Spirit. And that points to the exaltation of Christ, to the Father's right hand. And so, congregation, believe in your Savior and his exaltation. Believe that he's there at the Father's right hand, that he rules, that he has everything in control. We might sometimes feel the uncertainty of the world in which we live and how will things go in our society over time and what does the future hold? And sometimes you can have thoughts that make you scared. But believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. Even when it doesn't look like that. When it seems that all kinds of other powers have influence in the world today. Faith goes by what is real, because God's word tells us what is real. Faith does not go by what is seen, by how things seem. I think of the story in the Old Testament, the account of Elisha and his servant in Dothan. Maybe you know that account. The Syrians were trying to work out, why does the king of Israel always know where we're going to attack next? And someone told him, we're not betraying of his men. We're not betraying you, but the king of Israel has a prophet, Elisha. And he tells the king of Israel exactly what the Syrians are going to do. So then the Syrians, what do? So we've got to catch this Elisha or we're never going to get the upper hand over Israel. And so they send their army, and Elisha and his servant were in a town of Dothan. And they send the army to conquer this town, to catch Elisha and to deal with him. And in the morning, when the army surrounded Dothan, the servant goes out. And he realizes and he sees this Syrian army around the city, and it makes him scared. I'll pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" What does Elisha say? So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And do you know what he saw when the Lord opened his eyes? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It looked like a done deal. Syrian army going to conquer Elisha, take him away. But then the servant's eyes are open and he can see that army of the Lord, far more mighty, protecting his servant. And that's what we have to do today. We have to see Christ's exaltation, see the power and the rule that he has over all things, and that he's there for the well-being of his church, whom he is feeding, whom he is guiding, whom he is stimulating. And then you have peace. You see things how they really are, not how it seems when you look at the pages of the newspaper and you listen to the rhetoric of the world. Don't be intimidated by the opposition that comes against the people of God. Maybe you have that if you go to university. And it happens in the corporate world as well. That woke agenda where everybody has to bow down to the trans movement, to accepting the nonsense that comes with that, to celebrating all kinds of ridiculousness. And as a Christian, you feel the odd one out. You feel that you don't belong. But remember, you're part of the body of Christ who's exalted over all things. The head of the church rules, not some diktat from the UN. And your calling then is to busy yourself with faithful living, being a spirit-filled congregation, living as the body of Christ, confessing Christ in the midst of this world before men. Confess His rule. And yes, we live in a day and age in which you see some of the ante being upped against the church of God, against the word of God and what God's people stand for. That's why we need to see in our third point that our Lord Jesus Christ is there at the Father's right hand with a focused objective. Christ rules from the Father's right hand. And He does that with a view to coming to an end goal. Psalm 110 speaks about all His enemies being brought under His feet. Or you think of that vision in the book of Revelation, where John sees that there's nobody who is worthy to open the scroll, to break its seals. And first he is upset about that until there is revealed to him that the Lamb who has been slain, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, that He is worthy to break the seals and read the scroll. And that scroll is then the history of the New Testament age to the end. The Lord Jesus Christ is administering that history as things go towards the great and final end. History is not random events that just happen, but it's His story as He leads history towards its end, as He gathers in the church. He's purchased a people for God by dying on the cross, and those people have to be brought in together, have to be gathered. He's ruling history, He's leading history also as He is allowing the grapes of wrath to ripen. We read about that in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14 verse 18. I'll read those verse with you. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." It's time for judgment to come on the wicked. But that's also part of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ as He allows those grapes to ripen for that end. For judgment day. When God's complete justice will be revealed. The holy, awesome God who created all. Against whom man rebelled in the beginning. Whose world is so filled with wickedness throughout the ages. God's complete justice against sin will be revealed. Every last person will be justly dealt with. The Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 5, He said, "All judgment has been committed to the Son." And that's what will happen on the day of judgment. The Son will judge. And then His glory will be very visible. And all His enemies are going to have to fall down before Him. They can shake their fist at God today. They can pretend that Jesus Christ does not rule. But it's not going to continue forever. All His enemies on that day will have to fall before Him. And He will cast all His enemies, the human enemies, angel enemies, the demons, cast them into that lake of everlasting fire, the second death, endless suffering and torment against all those who have rebelled against Him. That's an awesome thought. That will be an awesome day when Jesus Christ, who rules today in the midst of His enemies, leading everything to its great and final end as He gathers in His church, if He allows the grapes of wrath to ripen as he comes in judgment to punish forever his enemies. That's an awesome thought. And maybe for us too, that can be scary to think about. Everlasting judgment. And it was scary even for the Jews on the day of Pentecost when they learned that the one that they had crucified and opposed, the Lord Jesus Christ, had been exalted to the Father's right hand. But his coming in glory for judgment is only scary if we separate that coming in judgment from his sitting at God's right hand today. Because when you believe in him who is at the right hand of God, you are his members. And you receive all those gifts that he pours out. Also that salvation, that forgiveness, that restoration that he gives, so that you will never come into judgment. And the Lord Jesus, when he spoke about the fact that all judgment has been committed to the Son, he said in John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So those who hear his word and believe in him who sent him have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but have passed from death into life. That's the urgency of believing in him today, him who sits at the Father's right hand. Because he, in his work on earth, has been punished for us. The one who comes to judge, to whom judgment has been given, is the Savior, who covers all our sins in God's sight, who intercedes for us. That's very important and comforting when we think about that day of judgment. Who's going to do the judging? The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to the Father's right hand, who pours out gifts on his people, also those gifts of salvation and reconciliation with God. Believe in him. Rejoice in his gifts, and then you can look forward to judgment day. Because eternity is already being decided today. He's gathering a church together, working faith in people's hearts. He's protecting that church, and he's preserving her for himself forever. He's exalted, and you can see his exaltation also in the spirit that he has poured out. Ordinary living, that Christian living. You do your work as office bearers. As you live in the midst of the congregation as Christians, in your marriages, in your homes, in your working together as God's people, in your daily work, living as spirit-filled people. That points to Christ's rule. His victory over the powers of darkness as he's preparing a people for himself. When you understand this, then you also see the importance of mission work, that more are brought in, that the gospel is proclaimed so that that number is brought to completion. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He has all the power. He is exalted. He will protect you, congregation, and bring you to your everlasting home. Confess that it is Jesus Christ, your Savior, who is sitting at the right hand of God and who will come to judge the living and the dead. Believe that. Trust him. And so be safe forever. Amen.
Let us give thanks and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the exalted position that your Son has at your right hand. We rejoice in his exaltation, for he is our head. We thank you that we can know that he is more powerful than our enemies, both spiritual and physical. Grant that as your people we may have confidence, also when we see the hatred and ridicule that comes against your church and what she stands for. Grant that all the schemes of Satan may be exposed and brought to nothing. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, pours out heavenly gifts on us, his members. We thank you that he is busy working here in Rockingham as well. We thank you for all the heavenly gifts we enjoy. Forgiven us of sins, restored relationship with you, the Spirit equipping us. We thank you too for office bearers. Bless them in their work as they carry out the spiritual gifts that they've been given, as they guide, protect and lead the flock. Bless the work of preaching as it takes place week after week, of teaching in the various catechism classes. Bless the work of Bible study. Bless the ways in which we use the gifts you have given to all of us as members to serve the others. Grant that the work of the Spirit in our midst may be clearly evident, showing the exaltation of your Son. And we do long for the end to come. And Lord, we look forward to Judgment Day. Grant us that confidence that the one who is coming, the great judge, is the one who before submitted himself to your judgment for our sake, that we may believe in him, that we may cling to him and the completion of his work. And we pray that the elect may all be brought in. Bless the work of mission. Also bless our confessing Christ before men. Many around us may still be saved from the coming wrath. May you and your Son receive all the glory when the judgment does come, and all your and our enemies are brought to nothing forever. Lord, be with us as we go to our tasks in this coming week. Give us what we need to serve you, each in our place and station. Hear our prayer in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let us rise and sing together our final song, Psalm 98, stanzas 1 and 4.
Thank you.
Let us lift up our hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.